start killing me because I told her, I'm like, I never preach more than 30 minutes. And then she's like, why are you guys always late? That's because the testimonies are so good, right? So just let her know when she gets mad at me, it's not my fault, right? Right? It's okay. I think I've been going a little bit longer too, just a little bit. And today we're going to be in Philippians 2. We're going to be finishing this up, and it's on page 1041 if you're using a chair Bible. 1041. And we are going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. Okay? And this is going to be a little different for us because basically, like, the pericope or the title is called Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'm going to call him Timmy and Epi today because I'm going to butcher this a lot, but his name keeps coming up. And what we're going to end up doing with this is we have these two paragraphs, the way that the text is separated. And what we're going to end up doing when we study this is we're going to pin them together. Does that make sense? So we're going to be looking at Timothy's, and we're going to look at Epaphroditus, and we're going to be jumping back and forth between the texts. And I'm going to try to do my absolute best to be a good steward of this with your attention and everything, but I suck. So just, like, you know, like, just bear with me, okay? So here we go. I'm going to read the whole text, though, because it is a letter to the Philippians from Paul, and I'm going to read this so we can at least get our minds wrapped around it, and then we're going to explore the four things of discipleship that we're going to see within this text. So here we go. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and that I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Very long, all right? Thank you guys for bearing with me. And so, basically, like I said, this is about discipleship. And we're going to see Paul is talking about Timothy first, and then he carries on into Epaphroditus. And like I said, we're going to stack these two paragraphs together so we can pull out our points. And what we are going to see, like, really, like, if there's people smarter than me that have gone to seminary for a long time, and they could probably break this down into, like, 6 weeks per paragraph or whatever. I can't do that, right? So, like, I'm a little bit more simple-minded, and it's good and bad, right? Pros and cons. So, but I think that helps us as well because it's going to help us carry through the text, and it'll be able to pull out points for us. So we're going to see four different topics that are within discipleship that we're going to see here, and those are going to be sending, caring, modeling, and instructing. Those are going to be our 4 points today, and we're going to go through those things one at a time. Okay, so for the first part, when we're looking at sending, discipleship involves sending. The first thing we're going to see is if we look at Timothy, right, in verse 19. It says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. Okay, I hope to send him. I hope to send him. This is a desire and a goal to send Timothy. And we can see also in this text that that there's encouragement that happens in this. That Paul may find encouragement, but also the Philippians may find encouragement. It's a mutual thing. And we can also probably, it wouldn't be too far of a reach to think that Timothy is also encouraged by this too. So by us sending people out, there's going to be an encouraging factor for the person who discipled Timothy, the disciple himself, and then the person, the people where this, where the area where this disciple is going. And if we look at, okay, again, now we're going to bring the next paragraph up for Epaphroditus. If we look at the first half of verse 25, it says, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. So not only does Paul hope to send Timothy, but he also considered it necessary. And if something is considered to be necessary, it is required. You know, it's needed. It's essential. And so if we combine both of these things from Paul, we're seeing that it's not only hopeful that we send out disciples, but also that it is necessary that we send out disciples. And so if we can be honest with ourselves, this may seem a little bit scary to us, right? Like, I don't like to think about going out of my comfort zones. And I'm sure, like, it's very familiar for you guys as well. And so how do we get past this overwhelming fear that we are required and should be hoping to send people? Okay? And the text is going to help us to show us how we are to act when we send, but right now we're just focusing on the sending part itself. And before we can realize that we need to send other people out, we have to back this up to realize that we ourselves are sent. See? So it's like, so before I can work somebody up to send them out, I got to see I myself have been sent. Okay? And there's three illustrations I got for you three illustrations, right? And they come from different churches where I've heard people talk about sending. And I go to the SBC conference, and they're always really big on the IMB. Love that. We are part of the IMB, and people get sent out, but there's people from other churches, and that's cool. But how do we get that home a little bit more? And a guy named J.D. Greer was always like, he always said that everybody is called to go, but you need permission to stay. Okay? And that was a little convicting for me when I heard that, right? Because it's true. I mean, like what... If everybody's called to go, what in my life did God tell me that says, you know what, you must stay in Peoria, Arizona? And now, for whatever reasons, I've got a lot of things that anchor me here, but the cost of discipleship is to, like, leave everything, right? So those are things that we have to kind of balance. Not everybody is called to go, but we are required to be focused on the mission, you know, even if we stay here. Another guy that was really convicting was from the last conference, and he said, if you may not know where you're supposed to be discipling or spreading the gospel, and he says, I'm going to help you all out. Look down at your 2 feet. Wherever those 2 feet are, that is where you are called to disciple. And I'm like, that? Now that hits a little bit home, because that's wherever we're supposed to be. And there's this church that we've done work for, and this church is out in, it's actually a Catholic church, but we can still use them as an example, right? They have a sign on their parking lot. And as you're leaving the parking lot, it says, you are now entering the mission field. I'm like, that's pretty crazy, right? But that's a cool thing. That's a reminder. And those are the things that we need to know in our lives, is that as we're being sent, like, we may think of missionaries going across the world or to Mexico or to some different areas, but we're all sent. We're all called to do this. And if we start with ourselves, then God can use that to work it out of our hearts into the lives of others. And so, you know, I don't want to guilt you guys into thinking like, oh, well, we have to go do this, because guilt's not going to work for this, right? You can't guilt people into becoming disciples. Something has to change, and it has to be changed from, like, within our own perspective. And so it's not the goal to just go and make disciples by any means necessary, but the goal is to change our perspective. If we can look at this different, maybe we can behave in a different manner. You see, because, like, if I'm looking at my kids are sent all over the place. I send them to different sporting events. They're going to different schools. They're going to friends' houses. And so my kids are naturally being sent. And I myself am naturally being sent. I'm going to work, like, events or the store or to different activities. So we're already going to places. But see, so if we already know that we're going to places, the biggest thing we could do is have to change, in order to change our perspective, would be to include God in the process. Okay? So, like, I'm going to go to the store probably 6 times this week. And now if I'm laser focused on getting bread, I'm going to have my headphones in. I'm going to go to the bread aisle, which I know is right next to the flow department. I'm going to grab my stuff, go to the self-checkout, and leave. But if I know that I'm being sent, maybe I can slow down for a minute. If I'm going to include God in the process, maybe I can believe for a second that he might use me in that moment. Is God powerful enough to use me while I'm going to go buy bread? And the answer to that is amen, yes, he is. So now, for us, what would happen? What would what would I expect if God was going to use me in that moment? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I have no clue how God could use me to speak to somebody in the store. But if I knew he was going to do it, I would be very slower in my actions. I'd be much more aware of who was around me, what was happening, what was coming out of my mouth, what I was saying with my body language. See, these things may open up the doors, and that doesn't guarantee that God's going to use it. But just like we're talking about with our testimonies here, if we're saying, God's working in our lives, and we've seen that every week, someone's just coming up here and sharing that. What if, for a second, we believed God might be able to use us in our daily lives? We all believe that. The only thing that's different is that we may not act like it. You know, we're on a mission. We got to do things. We're Americans. We go quick. But if we're about including God in our daily activities, if we really know that we're going to be sent, maybe we can just slow down just a minute. Because God's goal for me is not really to go get the bread. God's goal for me is to represent him. God's mission is for me to open my eyes for those who are hurting and lost and to draw people to him. See, so it's a little bit of a different perspective because we're not having to go all over the world. We just have to slow down and see where we're already at. And I really lost here. I was kind of going for a second. So here's the point, though. Jesus says, right, he says a student's not above his master, right? A teacher is not above his student. And so how does that change our perspective? Is that we look to him. We look to the gospel. For God so loved the world that he did what? He sent the Son, right? He sent him. Jesus Christ came from heaven to here. Why? Because he was sent. And he lovingly embraced that mission to come and seek and save the lost. And if we can see for a second that Jesus Christ did that for us, maybe that will change our hearts, change our perspectives to slow down and see what he wants to do within our lives. Same. So that would be our category of checking out how we are sent, or how we see sending and discipleship. If we go to the next characteristic, category, we see caring, okay? Discipleship involves caring. Let's look at Timothy again, okay? I'm going to pull Timothy out of this first paragraph, and we're going to see verses 20 and 21. That's where we're going to look. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Okay, Timothy is described as like-minded. And that is a term you would expect to hear within a discipleship relationship between Paul and Timothy. They believe the same things. They think the same way. They act the same way. Probably love the same way. And this genuinely cares is a big key within this passage because he genuinely cares about the Philippians' interest. And this is something that Timothy has probably learned from Paul. Paul is, started this church. Paul wrote this letter. Paul genuinely cares about the Philippians, and Timothy is doing the same thing. And so how do they show this selfless care or this caring about the interest of the Philippians? It's basically selfless acts. It's selfless acts. I care about the best interests of my kids, and that's shown in a variety of ways. And sometimes that involves fun things, and sometimes that involves difficult things. And love is shown in a multiple matter of ways. It's a complex emotion. But they know that I love them, and they can be seen in a genuine, I just ask them, they'll tell me. And so when we genuinely care about somebody, it's going to come out and be seen within our actions, not just our words. Have you ever been with somebody who you just knew was trying to get through you to get to something else, right? They're talking to you, and they're saying these things to try to grab your attention, but they have no interest in what they're really saying. They really want something on the other side of that. And those kind of relationships are always shallow. They're hollow. And they're frustrating. Because that's not genuine care. And even though their words are saying things that would make you think they care, you know by their actions that they're not really caring at all. And so when I see this thing with Timothy and his selfless act, not only for Paul, but for the Philippians, it makes me think, how could we be selfless? What do our actions show throughout the week? Like, is somebody just an obstacle to get me, you know, I just need to get through them so I can get to the real thing that I want to do? Or if I really cared about them, what would that look like? What would my actions be like? What would my words be like? Right? It'd probably be a lot different. If we look at 25, the second part of 25, so we're going to pull Epi up. Okay? Right? There we go. It's the second part of this verse. It says, he is my brother, my coworker, and my fellow soldier. Right? Those are very strong metaphors to describe Epaphroditus. Okay? And we always heard that blood is thicker than water. Right? Everyone's heard that expression. It's like family bonds are better than any other bonds. And like, I've never had a real brother, but I've had friends that have acted like that. And those bonds are deep. You know, like people that I've talked to were like, back in my day, if you were like in a fight, like this guy would come, he would quit work to come and be by your side. You know, like those are the kinds of bonds that brothers have. You know, soldiers, you know, like the motto is always no man left behind, right? That is selfless sacrifice. They will go through anything, do anything to get their brother out from behind enemy lines. That is a deep, deep bond. Even just a coworker. I got this guy I work with, and me and him think the same in this matter. Like, I don't need him to use a word. I can watch him, and I know where to jump off. I know what he's done, where he's going, what's next. And me and him are, like, dancing on this project. And that's like a strong bond that we have. And so, and we can't have that bond if he's being selfish and I'm being selfish, because then I'm just using him, or we're just getting one where. But if we both care about the mission, we both care about completing the mission, that's where the real teamwork comes together. That's what the bond is based off of. I will lay down for you because I know you're laying down for me. And so that's where the discipleship thing is so important, is when we see those things where it's like we're caring for each other, genuinely caring about the people we're trying to disciple, to how to love them. And, you know, we just know that caring is something that is so strong. The emotion of love is so complex, but it's so powerful, right? Love lowers people's guards, you know? Love encourages honesty, and love is approachable, right? Love does not just let you go do whatever you want, but love is going to come and kind of try to guide you back to the way, to where you need to be. You know, I love my kids, and I'm not just going to let them run out in the street. But at the same time, it's going to be, you know, different types of ways to show love. And love, the greatest thing about love is that it connects two parties, connects two people together. And that bond becomes stronger and stronger. And look, so if we connect the two points that we have, right, we know that we were sent and that we're supposed to be caring. So how do we love the people to where we're already going would be our next mission, right? You know that you're going to go throughout those doors today. You know Monday at work you're going to be going someplace. You know you're going to be going to the store these certain days. How do we start showing care for those people? And what can be complicated or frustrating for us is we may think of discipleship as this is something we have to do or something we have to say. It's like a box we got to check off, right? And we don't want that because checking off a box is not really caring. So what is this? So instead of saying discipleship is something we have to do, if we can change our perspective, it may be something we have to express, right? Sharing our love with somebody else. It's love. It's the very love that God shows us. And now we're sharing that instead of trying to go to someone to do something. And what's awesome about sharing love is like it happens in a variety of ways. You know, it could be a smile. It could be a kind word. It could be picking up trash for somebody, right? Those are people I don't even know. And I can still show love to somebody. And that's still encouraging to me. It also is going to be encouraging to that other person as well. You know, it can disarm that person. And what about, you know, like if you think of the grocery store and like we've all had people that are jerks to us, right? But instead of thinking that guy's a jerk, what if we start looking at him like, that's my brother? Would that change our perspective a little bit more? Maybe that changed how we act. Because my kids and people I know and love do things to me that are not always the most pleasant of things, and I reciprocate that, right? I do things that are upset people all the time. But what lessens that aggression, what lessens that anger, is if I love that person, I'm going to be more willing to absorb the problems that are there, more likely to absorb the frustrations that are coming. Okay. So instead of caring about my own interest, which would be getting to my point as quickly as possible, how can we care about the interest of others? How do we get that kind of attitude where we want to start looking and caring for the others? And the answer is, for us, is always going to be that it is displayed in the gospel. Right? It's featured like to see that the love that Christ had for us when he was sent, that is a guarantee of his love. You know, it's not like we earned that. It's not like we deserved that. He came to seek and save us. And if we know that he's willing to do that for us, then we will be more willing to do that to others. If we can see that his love is powerful enough to save people like us, to absorb the sins that we had, that love is so strong that it can bleed through me into other people. And when I'm wronged, I can think about how I wronged my Savior, and maybe it'll make it a little bit easier to forgive that time. When I think of what I did to God last week, maybe it's a little bit easier to ignore the little thing that somebody did to me this week to upset my pride, you know? Let's continue in here. So the next thing we're going to be looking at is modeling, okay? Discipleship involves modeling. If we look at verse 22, we're going to see for Timothy, right? Verse 22, for Timothy. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with the father, okay? As we've seen before, the bond of discipleship, like a son with the father, that's a very strong bond. It's a very, very big molding bond. And they've ministered together like that over time. And Timothy is described of a man as a man of proven character. Proven character. And so proven character can mean a lot of different things, but proven character always means something good, right? That's where we're at. It's proven. It's like an upstanding man. It's somebody who's pure, maybe righteous. It's a person that you want to be friends with, right? You want to be friends with somebody who has proven character. It's somebody who is trustworthy. It's somebody that if you have a problem, you're willing to go to this person because they have proven character. You know they're going to turn you in the right direction. And Timothy, like Paul, are modeling what it looks like to be a Christian. You know, and they're doing that by applying the knowledge, applying what they know to the situations at hand. And we see that's the only way to really make disciples is as we're going throughout our days and we're caring for other people, we're applying the things that we have been shown by God to the situations he has presented before us. It's putting into practice that which God shows us. If we look at Epaphroditus, we're going to go from the back half of 25, so the second paragraph to back half of 25, and we're going to go through 27. And it says, he is your messenger and a minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So when we had Timothy, right? Timothy said, it's stated, he has proven character. But what we see in Epaphroditus is that his character is proven, but it is described. We have this event that happened in Epaphroditus' life. He got sick, right? And he was serving the Philippians and Paul. And this selfless service got him sick. And instead of caring about his own needs in this moment, he's caring about them. He wants them to know that he got better. He doesn't want them to be anxious. You know, he's looking about the needs of others. You know, he wants to reassure them. He wants to calm them. He wants to bring down their anxieties to know that he's okay, that their brother is okay. And also the testimony in there, that God had mercy on him. He wants to share that with others. And like even Paul, so that like Paul's using this example as well, because Paul wants to say he wants his anxieties to be lessened. He wants everybody to know that Timothy or that Epaphroditus is okay. So both of these guys are modeling in this moment what discipleship looks like for the Philippians, and not only for them, but for us. And so our question may be, what does that mean for us? So to be clear, God is saving a people to reflect his glory. Okay, that is the point of the gospel. And he is shaping us into his image. So God is Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And we're to be following him. And what we're trying to do is model his types of behavior. And the problem with this is that we suck at it. We're not good. We're all sinners. Really bad. Like, real bad. You know, like weird. I mean, God has been working on this portion right here on me, like, modeling. Like, God has been testing me, showing me so much about modeling this week that it has been crazy. And, like, I've been awful at it, to be honest. Like, even when I try to, like, lead and I'm trying to, like, tell my kids, like, why don't you guys go ahead and do the laundry? They're like, okay, Dad, and they want to help me. And all the laundry gets like this, and then they throw it somewhere. And I'm like, that's not it. But I didn't take them all the way through it, right? I didn't really model it for them. I just told them to go do it. Same thing with the dishes, and all the dishes are, like, stacked on top of each other, and it gets all gross because now everything's all caked in there after it gets out. Like, that's on me because I didn't model for them. I see. And, like, as I've been going through this, it's like there's been multiple lessons happening at the same moment, though. And that's what was really cool, is that my behaviors are like, they may be learning about dishes, but I might be learning about communication. My guys might be learning about teamwork, but God might be showing me about leadership. And so what ends up happening in these moments is I get frustrated because of their lesson, but that's not the lesson that I'm supposed to be in. I know how to do dishes. I'm supposed to be working on communication, but I'm taking my frustration out on something different. See? And so now, what's cool about this, though, too, is that because of Jesus Christ, because of the humility he causes within ourselves, we can be humble. And I could say to my kids, I messed up. And I want to teach everybody through my successes. God says, no. You're going to teach more through your failures. You know? And so that's where we're modeling not only how to succeed, but everybody wants to model. I don't have to, like, there's 1,000 self-help books. Look what I did to be so successful. Nobody cares. But, like, but when you fail, how do you fail? Because that's when you're going to be teaching the most. That's when people are going to see your humility. That's when people are going to see the love of Christ in your life, because not everybody else is willing to do that kind of thing. You know, that is the real modeling that happens. Christ is going to, he's going to model through the success, because no success can stack up to that. However, his success is so strong that it turns my failures into successes for him. And that's an amazing thing, because that's true power. Okay. And, like, again, like, just to carry this further, like, we end up getting our eyes off of the target. A lot of times we think of what we messed up on. Man, I can't stop lying. I can't stop doing this thing. Or I can't stop doing whatever. And we look at that thing. But my uncle's always told me, it's like, when you're throwing the ball, you always want to throw, look at where you're throwing, right? You're always looking at the target. Same thing my dad told me, when you're driving, you look down the road, you're going to hit the target. And there may be things where you go like this in the road that gets you off course, but you're always going to be heading straight towards the target. And our goal then would be to keep our eyes on the target, not look at so much as the messing up, but look at who modeled before us. Jesus Christ came here, and he modeled selfless life through his living ministry. He would go out of the way to help those who were hurting. He would go to the people that are rejected and abused and the hurting, and he'd go and help those people. And he would use his power to bring the outcast in, to bring them back into community, to point them towards God. And that was a selfless life that he lived. However, we see even more selflessness in his death, because he didn't have to do that. And yet he laid down his life for people like us. And if we can see the selfless life, not only living, but also in his death, and when we see it was done for us, the Spirit can use stuff like that to change our hearts. Because then we're going to be modeling more like our Savior. We just have to keep our eyes on him instead of keeping our eyes on the things that are frustrating us. Okay. Let's look at our final topic in this text. It's going to be instructing. So discipleship involves instructing. It's our fourth point. And we're going to be looking at Timothy again in our first paragraph. And this is going to be verses 23 through 24. Okay. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So Paul is going to be, he's instructing Timothy, right? Paul is going to send Timothy as soon as he can. That's like the instruction. He's also instructing the Philippians to expect him. Paul plans on coming himself. He is telling the Philippians also to expect him. There's confidence in that. And so we see the discipleship involves instructions. And that is like we talked before about modeling is going to be using our actions. Instruction is going to be more using our words. And what we should notice is that these instructions are more than just the word stop it. Don't do that, right? Like those are things that upset us. And a lot of times that's how we think instructing is, you know. But what if we believe that instruction is more than that? You know, communication is complex. There's a lot of nuances to languages. You know, you can be instructing somebody by saying, pointing out that, you know, hey, that person needs help. Why don't you go help them? That's not something that's so judgy, right? If we look at Epaphras in verses 28 and 29, the second paragraph, right, it says, "For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor." That is a pretty crazy instruction. Have you ever been instructed to be happy? Because that's what that is, right? I mean, like, have you ever thought that somebody would ever instruct you to be happy? Have you ever instructed somebody to be happy that wasn't scolding? You should be happy about that, right? Like that, that's the one we're at. But he's not doing that. Be happy about this. Like he's just telling them, like, you should be joyful. He's connecting the dots for them, okay? And I just have to, this has really challenged me. And I confess to you, is like, I've always felt like judgy about telling people to do things. And like, but discipleship involves that. So how do we work through those things? And I think it's really just to understand that it is, our perspective has to change. Not necessarily instructing. We just have to see that it's a lot different than just yelling at someone and telling them to do something. There is like, I mean, anyone who's taken psychology knows that there is positive reinforcement and there is negative reinforcement. But for some reason, we like to focus on the negative reinforces. You do that, you're grounded. You do that, pop. You do that, whatever. But there's other ways to do it. Like you catch more flies with honey, right? Isn't that the old saying? Like so, and so there's different ways of us to instruct. And I think it's not only important that we instruct, but it's important that we know how we instruct. And that is like the motive that we talked about before, which was caring, right? We're talking about doing it in love. If we're instructing in love, then we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to use whatever words are necessary to get the end result. But the end result's not going to be a selfish one. It's not going to be caring about our own interest. We're going to be caring about the interest of others. And so I feel like that in itself is like, how quick are we to talk to other people? Like, we snap, right? Something happens, like, pop, stop, and pop. But according to this, you know, Paul's writing this letter, and if we can know that the instruction changes our perspective, maybe that will help us to slow down a little bit, to think through. Because, like, in verse 30 here, let's get this last thing out of the way first. In verse 30, it says, because, okay, this word because, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. That word because. Paul, in this moment, is connecting the dots for them. Okay? He's saying, you should be happy, and this is why you should be happy. And if we, I think that we avoid that a lot of the times. We don't walk people all the way through because it's more work on our part to explain the whole process, why this will happen and why this, like, why we'd have a positive result and why you wouldn't have a negative result. Like, if we look at last week's sermon, I was up here and I said the Ten Commandments. And we all probably broke the Ten Commandments, okay, since that last week. We did, okay? Just trust me. And so the point, though, is, like, you were instructed. Don't do this. Don't do that. Why did you do it? Because it wasn't enough, you know? Like, and the instruction wasn't enough. You were told not to lie, yet you still lied. You were told not to steal, and yet maybe you stole, right? I'm not telling you that, but, like, that's the things that are happening. However, if we say, we're not trying to make a bunch of truth tellers in the room, okay? If we're going to use lying as an example, like we don't want 25, 30 people of truth tellers. We're trying to make followers of Christ. And so if I'm like hitting it into your head, like you need to tell the truth, you need to tell the truth, like it may stick or it may not. But if we can back up and see what the motive is, why are we lying? Why are we not telling the truth? And what's actually happening in that? Well, I'm lying because I fear man. I'm lying because maybe I think I'm going to avoid a punishment. I'm lying because I want to get to where I'm trying to go. But all those things are not just not telling the truth. They're not trusting God, because God will get me to where I want to go. God will give me this thing. If he withheld it, I wouldn't have to break his laws. And to think, too, that you're lying to me. When you lie to me, like, maybe we're trying to get someone to think more of us. Maybe we're trying to change your perspective of who I am. I'm better than I'm supposed to be. But when you find out who I really am, it all falls apart, because it's all based off of a lie, right? And then the more important thing is to see that we're not just lying to each other, but what we're really trying to do is deceive God. Like, that's where it's at. So, like, we're really, like, instead of telling you, like, don't lie, that's one thing. But if you know that you're lying and it's really not going to get you what you think it's going to get you, that may help you a little bit more. And if you know that you're lying not just to me, but you're really lying to God, maybe that changes a little bit more. Maybe that affects your heart, right? Like, that's the instruction that we really need, is when we're connecting the dots to something like that. And I'm using lying, but you can really use it for any sin. Like, you can reflect on your own week and say, what did I do? And if you really break it down to why I did this, you can think of, like, did what you do really accomplish what you wanted it to accomplish? I mean, did it really get you your end result? Probably not. And then, more importantly, did you really harm the person you thought you harmed? Or was it something against God? You know? And so it's really crazy to think about it like that. And it's hard, because we're so imperfect, right? And it just points to our need for a Savior. And something that sums this passage up really well is Matthew 28 and in verses 19 through 20, okay? And this is the Great Commission, right? Jesus' words to his disciples are, go, therefore, which is our sending, right? You see that? Go, therefore, sending. And make disciples of all nations. This is instruction. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, see, modeling all that I have commanded you. And that is the command, and yet it is a daunting task. How are we supposed to do something like that? Because we are flawed. We can't do it. I'm not strong enough. But see, the key is always found in verse 20. And it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that's where the gospel comes full circle for us, is that Jesus' love is what he shares with us. His love was so strong that he would come to find us. His love would be so strong that it would model what that love is and instruct us in it. And that love would be so self-sacrificing that he would lay down his own life to save people like us. And that love is so strong that death could not separate him from us, and that he is with us now. We believe now. It's not someday when we get into heaven. It's faith now that he will be. It says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, right? Always. His love, like, we get so wrapped up in the miracles of God, and we think, man, if we could just walk on water, man, if we could just raise somebody from the dead, oh, if we could just see this or that. But the greatest miracle or greatest strength he had was love, and he shares that with us because we can love him above all else, and we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's where there's that. The gospel is all about love, and that love affects us. It will change us, and that love will draw people to him. We just got to have faith in it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to gather. We thank you for allowing us to reflect on your word, to know, Lord, that you are sending us to normal places this week, grocery stores, to communities, to friends and family. Allow us to know, Lord, that you are working in those situations with us. Allow us to slow down a little bit, just to be able to reflect on what's going on. Know that not every encounter is going to be life-changing, but for us to just have a little bit of faith that you're going to work in those situations. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that your love would continue to shape us and mold us, that we would see that love poured out as we love you and love our neighbors, that we would have a love for your word, to hear from you, to be changed by you, to apply what you are teaching us. We ask, Lord, that that love would shape us so much that we would be able to model it to others. Lord, allow us to know that you use our failures more than our successes, and that your love covers a multitude of sins. We just ask, Lord, that we would be able to instruct others this week too, and that we would do it with loving kindness, that our motives would be pure, and that we would be able to see, Lord, that our language is much more complex than we may think. Lord, allow us to use kind words, not just negative words, to have good attitudes, not just to be frustrated. Lord, you love us so much, and we just ask that that would shape us and mold us into the people you desire us to be. We thank you for this text, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to change us and keep our hearts humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.